I'll read today's Bible passage. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Recitation verses are 1 through 6. Now I'll read. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. That is all. Please let me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us the opportunity to worship with other believers today and to be able to sing out songs of praise to you as well. Dear Jesus Christ, we know that you came here to earth to spread peace. We are remembering Israel and Iran that are fighting today. And we know, Lord, that we can pray for people around the world as well. Allow us to turn our ears toward your word. Lord, we pray that people will make the choice to choose peace. Instead of words of hatred, we ask that many people will come to know the truth and not focus on destruction. Rather, Lord, but your love and your grace. Please protect our children, Lord. Allow all of the tears and blood that have shed to never happen again. We ask for peace and that to come through the church. Lord, we know that we are very small, and we ask for your peace and grace. We ask that we not be living in fear, but be guided by you and to have peace and hope in you. Lord, please listen to us. We ask that your faith, your peace be spread around the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, everyone. Starting today, we're going to be studying the book of Matthew. We're looking at Jesus' life and going through it in chronological order. First, I'd like to talk about sleep. As for humans and animals as well, sleep is very important. If you think about like what animals sleep the most, you'll come up with one for sure. It's called a sloth. How much do sloths actually sleep? It's actually 21 hours a day. But actually, sloths are actually the second animal that sleeps the most. Then the first one that sleeps the most is a koala. Koalas sleep apparently 22 hours a day. So basically, they're just asleep. And they have to do that in order to be able to process the food that they eat from the eucalyptus leaves. How much do people sleep then? What's appropriate? Well, recently, there have been various people who say that actually if you sleep less than 5 hours, short sleepers, then you'll be very healthy. So for some people, they can actually do that, and they're able to actually lead healthy lives. However, amongst them, there are some that are actually trying to sleep even less, and they're just like super short sleepers. And those people, for example, one that was on the TV recently, have said that there was actually one that only sleeps 45 minutes a day, and they've done this for over 10 years. And in this TV program, it was focused on this person and how they were able to do more things in their life because they were just not sleeping much. And they thought that was great. However, looking at that person, you can see they had dark circles under their eyes. And just by looking at them, you're like, I don't think this is such a great idea. Generally speaking, though, people should have somewhere between about around 7 hours of sleep each night. Do you do anything to help you sleep well? Some people have different tactics. For example, like they don't drink caffeine at night, or in the daytime, they make an effort to exercise. Some other people make a great pillow and spend a lot of time selecting it. In today's passage, we're looking at a passage that actually can be used to put you to sleep. And that's Matthew chapter 1. And it's a list of genealogy. So you just read all these names that you like possibly never heard of, and it just makes you sleepy. Why is it that Matthew would put such a genealogical list in the very important gospel and start it off that way? And for is it to make people think that you have to be able to read this in order to be saved? No. Why is it that Matthew would have put the genealogy first in the gospel? Likely because he was addressing this book to the Israelites, the Jews, and had to address their interests. They love genealogy. As for myself, I like gospel singers, but genealogy is just not my thing. However, Jews are very interested in this subject, and they could just basically eat it up all day. Matthew was addressing this book to the Jews, and so that's why he put likely what was something of high interest to them to start it out with. Unfortunately, for many of us Gentiles, this is something that actually kind of lessens our interest in reading. But through the genealogy, actually, we can learn a lot of things and be blessed by that. Today, we're looking at the genealogical history that's mentioned in the first part of Matthew and focusing on the topic of how a Savior was actually born for us. We're looking at three main points today. The first point today is how this is a portrait of Matthew, and also we'll look at the historical background. First of all, the writer, Matthew, what kind of person was he? This is a picture from the movie Son of God. He actually was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, one of the 12 disciples. And he wrote this book somewhere between the period of 50 and 70 AD. So this would have been the time after Jesus Christ had his public work done. And so this would have been written kind of shortly after that period. At the period of time that Matthew was living, it was a time when the Israelites, the Jews, were still under the tyranny of the Roman Empire, and it was a very difficult time for them. And there were various values of neighboring areas that were coming into that area at the time. From those different values, we can learn things. And we also learned that Matthew is a tax collector. Tax collectors were actually sent by the government to collect taxes from fellow Jews. In those days, most of the tax collectors, unfortunately, took more money than they were supposed to and then kept it for themselves. In those days, tax collectors amongst Jews were considered as traitors and considered as sinners, and they weren't allowed to enter the Jewish community. Why is it that Matthew became a tax collector? Well, when you look at the culture in those days, tax collectors were not, it wasn't actually a form of work that was passed down in families, but rather a personal choice. In those days in Rome, tax collectors were actually, there was a time set out where they could apply to be one, and Matthew would have had to chosen that field of work himself. Why is it that he would choose such a type of work that would make his friends likely turn against him? We just have to imagine that because we don't know exactly the reason. But because there were various values in that society he lived in, it's possible that he wasn't really understanding what is right and what is wrong. And he possibly focused on money, which is something he could physically see and believe that that would make him happy. Perhaps that's why he was made the decision to become a tax collector. Under the Roman Empire, though, he was able to meet Jesus and have his life changed. He was used to be able to reach others through writing this gospel. When you think of it, that perspective, those of us in the present day, we can really learn from a lot about what he has written. In these days, is actually very similar to what the life was like back then, because we're living in a time when we just don't even seem to know what is right and what is wrong based on what we see in the society. People are focused on what they can see in this day rather than what the actual truth is. That's the same as how it was back in Matthew's day, and we need to focus on Jesus so we can discern what is right. Let's look at the second point. It's Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of prophecy. So we're looking at that point. For the Israelites, the Jews, they knew and were hoping to see, the promised Savior. At the first part of this, it starts in verse 1 by saying, the son of Abraham, the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the son of Abraham, let's focus on that part first. In the Old Testament, at the start in Genesis, it focuses on Adam and Eve and how they sinned and how that was passed on to all future generations. God has made a way to resolve this problem in Genesis 3:15 by promising that a Savior would be born through the descendants of Eve. Thereafter, around 2000 BC, Abraham was born as a person that had a great influence at that time and it made a great impact for God. God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. God chose Abraham and promised that the Savior would be born through his lineage. Then in Matthew 1:1, it refers to the son of David. So after a period of about 1,000 years from Abraham, David was born, and he was the king of Israel at that time. And through David's descendants, God also promised that the Savior would be born. And God promised, saying that his kingdom would be established through him, through Abraham, and then through David, the Savior would come. That is one of the main promises of the Old Testament regarding this. And this son of David, the son of Abraham, and is what is focused on here. The descendants come to pass through Abraham and David, and then down to Jesus, being the long-awaited Savior. And that's what one of Matthew's main points is through this whole genealogy sequence. When you look back on it, the period of difficult times for the Jews was quite a long time. After 1,000 years of Matthew's time, Israel reached a high point. And this was the time when Solomon was king. However, after that, Israel actually split into the north and south areas. The north was destroyed by Assyria, and the southern kingdom was destroyed by Babylon. And so in this way, Israel disappeared. thereafter Persia came in, and then Rome came when Matthew was living, and the Israelites had to kind of go under this new government and be in captivity. The promised Savior of the Old Testament was still, though, what they were long awaiting. What had long awaited. Matthew proclaims Jesus Christ as being the promised Savior and how he had physically seen him, and he wanted to make that clear through the genealogy list as well. If you waited a long time to see something, how was it when you actually saw it? As for myself, when I was reading this passage, I remembered one piece of news that I'd heard. And that was on April 10th of 2019. On this day, anyone who knows about outer space, they would know what it was because it was a historical date. It was the first time when humanity was able to see a picture of a black hole. This black hole is like a celestial body that swallows up everything with enormous gravity. And that was what was mentioned. It is Einstein's theory of relativity. And this had been said for many years that it existed. Even though people believed it existed, they had no physical proof of it. However, as science evolved, what Einstein had predicted about 100 years later actually was able to be seen. And that's what the picture shows. It's not exactly clear, but you can see that it does indeed exist. So something that it does exist had to be waited upon for 100 years, but then they were finally able to see it. When you think about this, and have the perspective of this passage as well, you can see how exciting it would have been for the people to see the Messiah that had been long awaited. It was a huge huge, amazing thing. Matthew is talking to us through his genealogy and showing us how the sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, how God had a plan for salvation through Jesus Christ as the promised Savior. We can see through the lineage of Abraham and then David that it all points to Jesus and how he was indeed the promised Savior and how Matthew actually physically saw him. For us as well, this is good news. In our lives, we have awaited a long time feeling that there was something missing in our lives and that something just wasn't right. And you likely have wondered, like, where did I come from? Why am I living? And after I die, where am I going? And you've likely thought about that. In the various trials and things you face in life, you keep wondering, like, what is the purpose of all this? And you've likely long awaited an answer. Jesus Christ is the answer to all of your questions and to all the darkness that is in your life, because he can shine light on it. He is the one who can resolve and answer all of your questions. And that is why he came here. He is the long-awaited promised Savior. Let's look at the final point today. The final point is the purpose of Jesus' coming, the salvation of the cross. Generally speaking, people leave a genealogical history in order to be able to show just how wonderful their ancestors were and to pass that on to the future generations. If there were people who committed crimes or did terrible things, likely their names would be left out of a genealogical listing. However, if you look at Jesus Christ's genealogical listing, you can see that there's several people in there that you kind of wonder why they were left in there. generally in Jewish genealogical listings, they would only list the man's name, the father's names. However, in Matthew's listing, there's actually four females listed. In verse 3, there's Tamar. Verse 5, Rahab and Ruth. And verse 6 is Uriah's wife, who is Bathsheba. And actually, these four women were all Gentiles or foreigners, and three of four of them were actually had been directly involved in sexual sin. So let's look at Tamar. She's mentioned in Genesis in 38. She actually became a acted like she was a prostitute, and in that way was able to have a child so she'd have descendants. As for Rahab, she was a Canaanite, and in Jericho, she also was like a prostitute. In the third one, Ruth, she herself was deep in her faith, but she was a Moabite. Moabites came from the descendants of Abraham's nephew Lot, who had a daughter and through the father. And so in this way, and in that time, Moabites were not allowed to interact with Jews. There was a law actually preventing them to actually get involved with each other. As for them, it was likely this law existed to prevent a sin from entering into the Jewish community. And the fourth one, Bathsheba, as we just saw in David's life, even though she had a husband, she was involved with adultery with David and had a child through that. So why is it that Matthew would put these four, women sinners in the list? It's possible. It's possible that he wanted to show just who Jesus was and who Jesus came to save, and that's why they were listed. In the Bible, it talks about God's plan for salvation. As I just said, back in Genesis, it goes back to Adam and Eve, who sinned as the first sinners, and through that sin has entered humanity, ruining our relationship with God, and which ruins our relationships with other people and so on. And because of that sin, we are all headed for destruction. However, God loves us so much that he didn't just leave us alone 2,000 years ago. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come here to earth. And at the end of his life, he would give his life on the cross to save us by taking all of our sin upon himself. On the third day, he rose and completed the plan for salvation. That's what one of the main messages of the Bible is. So this salvation, and who can be saved? Who are these people? As Matthew just mentioned, he listed many Gentiles and many sinners, including four women. Through the genealogical listing, Matthew tells us that Jesus Christ has allowed us, not just Jews, but also Gentiles, all people, to be able to be saved. And regardless of what sin you may have committed, you are still accepted for believing in Jesus Christ to have salvation. If you believe that he is your Savior, then you can be saved. And in that way, your relationship with God can be restored and you can be blessed greatly. You also are able to have hope for heaven. That's what Matthew is telling us. From the people that in Matthew's day, he was able to show that even those really far from God's were also targets for Jesus' salvation. Matthew himself was professing his faith through this. He is a tax collector, was one who was considered likely farthest from God, but he too was proclaiming that even a person such as himself was someone who could be saved by Jesus. And that was what is mentioned in this genealogical listing. If you think about people who you consider to be really far from God and deep in sin, you may think of different types of people, perhaps. You may think of very severe criminals who have created severe crimes. There are people who do prison ministry work and people who reach out to inmates to tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. I actually asked one of my friends who does that work, and he said that sometimes people actually tell him or ask him that Christianity teaches that anyone can be saved, but people on death row and people who have done severe crimes, why should they be saved? Have you even thought about the people that they've hurt, the victims? Shouldn't you give up on what you're doing? However, my friend replied in response that when you think about the victims, they want to protect themselves, and also the perpetrators. The perpetrators believe that they blame their sin on the society or family or whatever. However, when they realize that there is a true God who is one who is loving, and when they come to accept this as the truth, they are finally allowed the opportunity to repent and accept salvation. And that's why he continues to do that line of work. I'd like to finally talk today about a movie from 1995 called Dead Man Walking. It's a nonfiction movie. One of the main characters is a nun who by the name of Helen. And she comes to know this man on death row by the name of Matthew Ponslet in the movie. And one night, Matthew assaulted and shot two teenagers and killed them along with a friend. He said, though, he never did it, and but this friend of his did, and just kept standing on that testimony. However, when Helen began to communicate with him, Helen really doubted whether that what he was saying was true, because through his letters, he seemed to be a very unloving person. In the letters he wrote, he seemed to be very racial prejudice and discriminatory. He thought poorly of women and wanted to blow up government buildings and so on. He had basically no sympathy for anyone. Despite that, though, Helen continued to interact through letters with him and kept telling him the truth of Jesus Christ and the hope for salvation. And if he repented, then he would be able to be saved. She kept telling him to accept responsibility for what he had done and to admit it, but he just never seemed receptive to it. Helen was reaching out to this criminal, actually didn't look good in the eyes of the victims' families, but she still kept making contact with him and asking him to repent. Each time she would see him, she would continue to preach to him the gospel and to love him. In that way, slowly, Matthew's heart began to open, and he began to admit his weaknesses. And finally, the time came when he was just about to be killed for his death row. And Helen said to him, "You're going to take the responsibility for the two people you killed, right?" And he cried. He finally fessed up to what he had done, and he actually apologized to the victim's family. And he finally told Helen, "Thank you so much for loving me. I had never been loved before in my life." If he had not heard through Helen about Jesus' salvation, then he possibly would have never repented. Some people think that it is crazy to think that anybody can be saved, if regardless of what they've done. But when you are saved, it's not that you just like, oh, I'm going to forget about everything because now I'm freed from sin and I can do whatever I want. When you realize the truth, you can realize just how much love Jesus has and what sacrifice he paid for us to be able to be saved. In this way, we can finally actually repent for what we have done and be saved. In Jesus' love is something that we too can experience today. We can sense it through the genealogical history and realize that Jesus came to save anyone and everyone. He shines light on hope for salvation. And that is why he was born. Today, we can see through the book of Matthew and the genealogical history that we too can have this hope. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to worship you today. Today we've looked at the book of Matthew and the genealogical listing he has at the start of the book. Through this, we can see how Jesus came as a son through the lineage of Abraham and David, and that Jesus Christ is the true Savior. Matthew was able to show how the people considered to be furthest from God, Gentiles and sinners, could be saved through Jesus Christ, the Savior, and how this salvation plan is available to all people around the world, that there's no one who is exempt or can be considered not acceptable for this. The same promise is made to us today, and we're very grateful for it. We ask, Lord, that your love is something we can accept and we can be walking forward with great hope and peace in it. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you, praying in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray for a moment together in silence. Please allow me to pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us in this new week and forevermore. Amen. That concludes today.